So if you haven't already, open your Bibles this morning with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to zero in this morning on verse 7, but I want to read verses 3 through 9 just to keep it in its context. We've been examining this passage as we've been going along each Sunday, a verse at a time in this particular portion of 1 Peter, and so that we don't just parse it out completely, I want to read verses 3 through 9 so that we have this full thought in our minds and the full context, and then we will focus on verse 7 this morning. So 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. You are being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. You rejoice in this, even though now for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief in various trials, so that the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, which, though perishable, is refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though not seeing him now, you believe in him, and you rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy, because you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The Apostle Peter really liked to write about valuable things in his letters. Now, we understand that the Holy Spirit inspired Peter to write the words that he wrote. When we look in Scripture, we see Scripture that is inspired by God. The Holy Spirit inspired the writers to write what they wrote. However, in a way that we cannot fully understand, in that mystery that is the work of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit led the writers of Scripture to write exactly what he wanted them to write, and yet to do so through their own writing style, their own personality, their own experience of what they had lived through, and they were writing it down. They were writing from their knowledge, and yet they were writing as God led them to write, and writing what God wanted them. We can see the stamp of the Spirit and the authority of the Spirit on Scripture as we read it, while also understanding that God did not override the writers, but they wrote according to their personality. And the Spirit then, in using Peter to write these two letters for us so that we can have them in Scripture, he used Peter's fondness of valuable things as Peter wrote. So here in our text, Peter writes of our faith that is more valuable than gold. He also speaks of the precious blood of Christ in verse 19. That word precious is the same word as valuable that we see in verse 7. Now, you might be reading from a translation that actually uses the word precious here in verse 7. I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible, which is the Bible that's in the pew in front of you if you're following along in that, and you see the word valuable. But valuable and precious, it's the same Greek word. In chapter 2 and verses 4 and 6, he speaks of Jesus as the living stone and the chief cornerstone, rejected by men but honored by God the Father. Again, the word honored in those verses is the same Greek word that's translated as precious or valuable in other places. In verse 7 of chapter 2, he reminds us that Jesus is honored or precious to us who believe. And then he speaks again in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1 of those who have received a faith equal to ours. And the word there that is translated equal is that same word that means valuable or precious. So it's for Peter, as he's writing, he's using the same Greek word over and over again. Translators have seen fit in translating it into English to use different English words to convey what goes with the context of the sentence, whether it's honored or precious or valuable or equal, but all of them are this same word, precious. Precious is a word that we use for something that has great value to us, right? We speak of precious metals and precious stones. These are substances that are considered by society to be of great value. And often people are willing to spend a great deal of time and effort and money to obtain precious metals and precious stones. But these things of which Peter speaks as being precious or valuable are of much greater worth than anything that can be found in this earth. Peter drives it home here in verse 7. So let's look at verse 7 again. It says, "So that the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, which though perishable is refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." It's important that we understand that Peter is not referring to the trial as being more valuable than gold. He's referring to our faith as being more valuable than gold. The result of the trying of our faith is that our faith is to be found more valuable. It is that which is imperishable. So this morning, we have three things to consider. And the first one is the true wealth. Peter pits two things against each other: faith that has been tried and gold that perishes. One lasts for eternity, the other does not. Now, there is a truth that's being presented here that everyone admits is true, and yet very few, in fact, really almost no one, really acts on this truth. And here is that truth. Inward good is far more valuable than outward goods. Inward good is more valuable than outward goods. We'll say, oh yeah, sure, of course. We agree with that, right? We believe that that's true. People say wisdom is more precious than diamonds. And we say, well, yeah, of course, wisdom is more precious than diamonds. But people will work and they'll save and they'll sacrifice in order to buy that diamond while giving very little time and attention to gaining wisdom. In fact, I would suggest that the guy who spends $20,000 on some ginormous diamond and gets 8 years of payments that he has to make for that is not practicing wisdom at all. And yet, people will do that, won't they? Peter's desire here is to drive into our hearts and heads that there is only one kind of wealth that will never be separated from the one who has it. Nothing is truly ours that remains outside of us. Nothing that is here only while I am here is really mine. I do not own it if it's possible for me to lose it. All of our materials, I've talked about this in past weeks, all of our material possessions were once owned by someone else. All of our material possessions will someday be owned by someone else. Everything you have, you acquired through purchase or gifting or however you acquired it from some other source. And someday you won't be around and those things will belong to someone else. That's why we write wills, because we want to make sure the things we do have go to the right people. Sometimes. And it wasn't really theirs because they no longer have it. Now it's yours, but it's not really yours because someday someone else will have it. In fact, the things of this earth possess you if you are devoted to them as being of the greatest value. Fighting, working, sometimes even lying and cheating and giving all of our energy away to obtain and hold on to material things. And when we've done all that, we find that we don't really possess it. It possesses us. If you're familiar with The Lord of the Rings, J.R.R. Tolkien's story of The Lord of the Rings, and that ring that is precious, he calls it, Sméagol calls it my precious. And it ruins him because he will not give up that precious ring. But if there is anything that can become so interwoven and interlaced with the very fiber of your soul that the two cannot be parted, if there's anything that empty hands can hold on to and hold on to it close because they are emptied of everything else and all other desires of earthly wealth, that is the something that truly belongs to us. That is a true possession. And what is that possession that is truly ours? It is faith. Faith is truly our possession because it is that which will go with us beyond death. Now, in one sense, our faith will become sight when we stand before Jesus Christ and we see him face to face. I trust this morning that that is something that you are looking forward to with every fiber of your being. The day when we will be with Jesus. Yes, our faith will become sight in that. But in another sense, our faith really is an eternal possession. Because another word for faith that we've looked at in past weeks is trust. And we have to agree that our trust in God isn't going to end when we arrive in our eternal home, right? We're not going to just say, well, here I am in heaven, I don't need to trust God anymore. Of course not. In fact, our trust is going to be made complete. It's going to be perfected. When we trust something or someone, we rely on them. And when we get to heaven, we're going to find that our reliance on God is perfect reliance. Right now, every one of us has to admit, my faith is faulty, right? It is. There are some days you probably feel more saved than others, right? Some days we can trust God more than other days. There's the man in the Bible who cried out to Jesus, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. He was in anguish as he said that. And I don't know about you, but I've had days where I've felt that anguish of, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. But there will be that day when it will be completed. It'll be finished. We'll be there in the very presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it will be an eternal presence. But it won't be the end of our faith. It will be the perfection of our faith. We will go through eternity perfectly and completely trusting in Almighty God. Proverbs chapter 3 tells us, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. God has to tell us that, and we need the constant reminder because the tendency of our earthly existence is to lean. It's to lean on our own understanding. That's always the default in the fallen human nature. The picture that we have in that verse in Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart. That word trust from the Hebrew is a word that means to spread out and lay down on with your full weight, just like you're laying down on a mattress. And you're completely trusting that that mattress is going to hold you. And it's contrasted with lean not on your own understanding. And that picture is you have a feeble cane. You have a cane that's not really suited for you. It's made out of a thin piece of wood and it could snap at any time, but you're leaning on it trying to hold yourself up. But the likelihood is the more you lean, the more likely, it's going to snap and you're going to fall down. And so instead of leaning on our understanding, we trust in the Lord with all our heart. It is a constant battle to trust God, to rest in Him, to rely on Him, to not trust ourselves. But when we are finally in His presence, that effort will be over. So do not give all the energy of your life to accumulating material possessions, which you do not really possess at all. Now, I'm not talking about a vow of poverty here. I'm not saying that material possessions are wrong. What I am saying is seek the highest things most. Seek the highest things most. The way Jesus put it is, set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth. We need to put our energy into cultivating our faith. That is the journey that we've been placed on by God Himself. When He saved you, when He redeemed you, when He made you a new creation, made you His child, He gave you His Holy Spirit. You have the Spirit of God living in you. And so by the power of that Spirit, you can strive and you can walk the journey and you can grow closer to God and become more godly. Always remember that material wealth will fail you sooner or later. But faith is an eternal possession. And the one in whom we have our faith will never fail us. So when we understand the true wealth of our faith, we have to consider the testing of the wealth. There are two purposes for which a metallurgist applies fire to metals. One is to test them, and the other is to cleanse them. The technical terms are assaying and refining. I don't know if there are any metallurgists here or anybody that's dabbled in that. Anytime I've seen videos or anything of that kind of thing, it looks dangerous. There's a lot of heat involved. But Peter lays it down clearly here that the purpose for all of these many temptations and trials that we go through in this life is one thing, that our faith should be tried and found to praise, glory, and honor. The fire carries away the dross, and it makes the pure metal shine and the precious stones glitter. It's a purifying process. All of the wood, hay, and stubble gets burned up. Just the pure, refined gold, silver, and precious stones is what survives. Paul uses that picture in one of his writings. When he talks about when we stand before Christ, all that stuff that doesn't matter is the wood, hay, and stubble that's going to be burned up. Faith alone is not all that is tested by trials. It's not just our faith that's tested. Our whole character is tested by the experiences of daily life. Here in our text, though, Peter places the whole stress of the effect of life in testing and clarifying and strengthening one part of the Christian character. That is faith. He brings it all down to faith. So why does Peter pick out faith? Why doesn't Peter pick love or courage? Why faith? Well, because as your faith is, so are you. Faith is the root. If you strengthen someone's trust, you strengthen everything that comes from it. Reinforce the center, and everything is reinforced. So your faith is the vital point from which your whole life as a Christian is developed. Whatever strengthens that strengthens you. Simple trust in God is manifested by our trust in and our love for Jesus Christ. Faith works by love. James tells us to prove our faith by our works, right? We're all familiar with the book of James where he says that. Prove your faith by your works. Faith without works is dead, he says. Well, what did Jesus, when asked, what are the two great commandments? What are the two greatest works that I am to work? He's essentially being asked when he's asked about the two great commandments. And Jesus says, love the Lord your God with your whole heart, soul, mind, strength, with your whole being, and love your neighbor as yourself. As we give love toward one another, our faith is strengthened, and we strengthen one another's faith. That's the importance of loving one another. That's the importance of being in a community of faith like this, to be a part of a local church family where we can strengthen one another. We can demonstrate love to each other, and in that our faith is built up. It is strengthened. There's another aspect to trials that test and strengthen our faith that we have to consider here. We usually think of the bad things as those things that are strengthening our faith. The hardships of life, the trials that we have to endure. When I go through a tough time and I look to God and He brings me through, that strengthens my faith. And that's usually how we think of it. But there is another type of trial of our faith. And that is the trial of prosperity. It's a lot easier to stop trusting God. It's a lot easier to just stop thinking of God at all when everything's going good. I've got everything I need. The house is standing up strong. The car runs. The kids are healthy. I have a job. Life is good. Got a little bit of money in the bank, and I might be able to take a vacation this year. Hey. And we don't even think about God. But it is in those times when things are going well that we need God just as much as when things are going bad and we're going through that dark valley. There's an old story about a traveler that was walking across a great field. The sun and the wind decided to have a contest to see who could get the traveler's coat off the fastest. The wind went first, and it blew with great force in an attempt to blow the traveler's coat off. But the traveler just held tighter to his coat and kept it closer around him and fought the wind. But then it was the sun's turn, and the sun beat down fiercely on the traveler, and in a very short time, he took his coat off, and the sun had won the contest. There are dangers presented on a sunny day, just like there are dangers presented in a storm. There's as much danger from sunstroke or from sunburn as there is from getting pounded by hail in a storm. Or freezing to death. Psalm 55 and verse 9 tells us, because they do not change, therefore they do not fear God. Prosperity, untroubled lives, lives like the majority of the people in the United States. We've got it good, don't we? Come on, you got to admit, we've got it good here in the United States. We have prosperity. But we need to understand that all of the plenty that we have is really an intense trial of our faith. There are the sorrows and the disappointments and the annoyances that sooner or later darken everyone's path. And those are trials of our faith too. So we need to recognize that both affliction and ease both cooperate to one end. And that is to try our faith that we might be partakers of God's holiness. Jesus prayed in John chapter 17 that we would be one with Him as He is one with the Father. That is the goal of our faith. That is the goal of this Christian life, is to bring us into oneness, into harmony and union with God Himself. Now, finally, the ultimate discovery, the preciousness of the wealth. Look at that last part of verse 7. It says that it may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So let's look at these three. First is praise. In this context, this is not praising God. Rather, this is in reference to the praise that we will be that we will receive as believers when we stand before Jesus Christ. It is him saying to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into my rest." That is the praise that Peter is speaking of here. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God." Jesus Christ in heaven will praise the deeds that come from love for him. Did you realize that? Do you know that? That the goal of your faith is that one day you would stand before Jesus Christ and receive praise from him. And the praise that we receive from him, we will know it was not because of anything in ourselves that we did those things that deserve that praise. We'll know that it was the Spirit of God working in us and through us and enabling us to do those things. But what a glorious moment to stand before Christ and hear his words. Next, let's consider honor. I know the verse says praise, glory, and honor, but I'm going in the order of praise, honor, and then glory here. Let's consider honor then. As praise suggests our relationship to Jesus, so honor suggests our relationship to each other. Jesus told the parable of the king who gave to his servants cities to rule over, and he had done that because he had given them talents to take care of, and they had been faithful in their care of those talents. And so because of their faithfulness in small things, the king gave those servants rule over cities, over large things. It's the same way. When our faith has been tried and found to honor, we will stand before Jesus and hear him say, "You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things." And we will have honor among those with whom we serve the king. You know that's what's going to happen, right? I mentioned this last week. We're not going to sit on clouds with little halos over our head playing harps like they do in the cartoons. There's work to be done in that kingdom. But don't let the word work scare you. You know, sometimes you think, "Oh, work, come on. I worked my whole life to get to retirement." It's not going to be a kind of work that we dread. It's going to be a kind of work that we love and we enjoy. And we revel in it because we get to work alongside of one another in perfection with Jesus Christ. I don't know what that's going to look like, but it's going to be pretty amazing. Now, finally, we have glory. This speaks of the Christian himself as transfigured and lifted up into the light of communion with and conformity to the image of Jesus. That is what this Christian life is all about, is making us more like Jesus. To participate in his very life. That's why scripture talks about we are in Christ and Christ is in us. But that will be the ultimate thing one day when it will be completed. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2 says, "Behold, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." You will be like him. You will be just like Jesus. When we get frustrated with our failures and frustrated with our shortcomings and all of that, take heart. God is preparing you to be perfected. There's one more phrase in our text that we have to consider in conclusion, and that is "may result in." There in verse 7, "may result in." There will be many surprises in heaven. There's going to be a lot of surprises in heaven. Listen to Matthew chapter 25. It says, "Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or need clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?' The king will reply, 'I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these, my brothers, you did for me.'" We will not fully realize the impact that our lives have had on others until we stand before God one day. You are having an impact in others' lives right now as you live your daily life. You may not see that impact. You may not realize the lives that you're impacting, but you are. And one day we will stand before God and we will see that. Do we have a faith that is growing deeper every day? Or do we let the heaviness and temptations drag us down? Do we let the prosperity drag us down? Instead, we need to let all of that, whether it's the heaviness and the darkness or the light of having everything we need, whatever the trial might be, we need to see it all as trials that are testing our faith and drawing us closer to Christ and making us more like Him, drawing us into that very life of God. Are you letting the trial of your faith, which is much more precious than gold, drive you deeper so that you might be found to praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ? Let me invite you this morning to commit yourself afresh, brand new today and every day, to growing your faith and being more like Christ. Father in heaven, I thank you for this verse, for this passage, for this reminder that you give us here in 1 Peter, that you are working in us, that we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. We have the ability by your power to do what we are being told to do here, to work towards a deeper, stronger faith, to walk in step with you, to be more like you. Father, may we see every experience of every day something that works our faith and makes us stronger. For your glory and honor, in the precious name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.